March 1944, in the throes of the Second World War, 76 British prisoner of war airmen tunneled out of the Stalagluft III POW camp in Nazi-occupied Poland. Now, within days, most were recaptured. Many lost their lives. Only three made it to freedom. Now, Paul Brickhill's 1950 book offered a first-hand account. It was titled The Great Escape. And that book inspired the 1963 film starring Steve McQueen, James Garner, and Richard Attenborough, a fictionalized version of the true account, and it was also titled The Great Escape. And in the movie, a group of Allied escape artist-type POWs were put in an escape-proof camp. Now, the first part of the movie is more of a comedy, as the prisoners mostly outwit their jailers to dig three escape tunnels. Now, the second half of the movie shows the escaped prisoners using boats and trains and planes to get out of occupied Europe. Now, true to the actual account, in the aftermath of their escape, the movie takes a more tragic tone, as most of the escapees are recaptured. Many faced executions, and only a handful returned to freedom. In a way, the story mirrors the world around us. And for most of humanity, they are prisoners of war living out their lives in an escape-proof camp. They live as prisoners under the tyranny of the God of this age. We can see that in 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5. 1 John 5 and verse 19. 1 John 5 and verse 19, we read, "We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one." And like those prisoners held captive in the account, the majority do not find a way of escape from the captivity of this world. In terms of the Great Tribulation, only a very few, spiritually speaking, those who are called and found worthy to escape, will experience protection and deliverance by Almighty God from that time. History celebrates escape artists, you know, Harry Houdini and others, masters of contortion and illusion who make escaping their profession. Now keep that in mind and consider, do you know what escapism is? And today we're going to look at escapism. We're going to look at three areas: the false escapes of this world, the dangers for us as God's people, and the true way of escape God promises to those worthy few. And the title of the message is The Way of Escape. The way of escape. Escapism is defined as the tendency to seek distraction and relief from unpleasant realities, especially by seeking entertainment or engaging in fantasy. Also, it is the practice of engaging in activities that enable one to avoid having to deal with reality. And while escape artists and escapism may seem unrelated, they do share a common thread: the desire to flee painful, constricting, hopeless, seemingly escape-proof situations. You know, the sin that so easily ensnares us can feel this way. Have you ever considered how it is possible to either escape into life or alternatively to escape into death? And the scary part is the choice is yours and the choice is mine. We can think about Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 19. God said he set before us life and death, blessing and cursing. And therefore, choose life. The choice is ours. You know, with so much happening in the world, wars, violence, societal problems, divisions, and so many dangerous threats, some may wish that they could just escape all the craziness. Maybe move to a remote area, maybe a mountaintop, and just get away from it all. But we're called to let our light shine to this sick, dark, and dying world. And we cannot escape our responsibility to live in the world but not be of it. And so let's discuss three areas today: the false escapes of this world, the dangers for us as God's people, and God's true way of escape. And let's begin with the false escapes of the world. What is man seeking to escape from? Now, as we look at the last 6,000 years of human history, it reveals that mankind is running from an encounter with their Creator. And while they may not fully understand it that way, they fear what God can and may do regarding their sins. And so they hide. And they try to escape correction or punishment. Turn with me to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. And in verse 8. Just breaking into the account here. But, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the eternal God among the trees of the garden. And then the eternal God called to Adam and said to him, "Where are you?" And so he said, "I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat?" And then the man said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I ate." He's shirking responsibility, trying to escape whatever was coming, and not owning up to it. And the eternal God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." Again, not taking responsibility, trying to escape the punishment, whatever ramifications might come from stating the truth clearly. After they had taken from that forbidden tree, Adam was afraid. He was gripped by the fear of God's response once he found out that they acted contrary to his instructions. You know, humanity still struggles with fear, with anxiety, with uncertainty as to God's presence, his supremacy, and his compassionate love, which is really the ultimate reality. God is love. And all of those maladies that humans are facing at this time, they're burdens that only God can lift. Let's look at Isaiah 28. Isaiah 28. In Isaiah 28, and in verse 15, Isaiah 28 and in verse 15, "Because you have said, 'We have made a covenant with death, and with Sheol, or the grave, we are in agreement. When the overflowing scourge passes through,'" you know, the great tribulation will be this end time scourge upon humanity. "It will not come to us," they may think. "For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hidden ourselves." They're not seeking truth. They're not trying to approach the one that can lift the burdens. They're not interested in having a relationship with the one that does require accountability, require responsibility, but has compassionate love, forgiveness, and abounding grace. Under falsehood, mankind has hidden itself from God. They chose a fake, temporary reality that has plagued humanity ever since. And we heard about that in the sermonette, that dichotomy between what is temporary and what is eternal. In Romans, the second chapter, Romans chapter 2 and in verse 1. Therefore you are inexcusable, O man, whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. All the finger pointing, all the accusation. That's all part of the world around us. But we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things. You cannot hide yourself in lies. It will not be a sufficient refuge. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Paul is exhorting against hypocrisy. There is no hiding from our Creator. How does the world attempt to escape from their inevitable encounter with God? Well, desperate efforts are made to fill the void that only God can fill. They are, overall, and at this time, cut off from God. Their vain attempts to ease the pain of this separation through temporary distractions and pursuits of pleasure fall short. We know that only God provides enduring peace of mind. Phones, tablets, and other devices are things making temporary distractions ever available. According to Windows Report, 95% of internet users worldwide use mobile phones to go online. 95%. Accounting for 57% of our online time and 55% of web traffic. And they estimate total connected device time, phones, laptops, tablets, etc., worldwide in 2023 to be 12.5 trillion hours. Unreal. Statista reports that as of January 2025, 17% of U.S. adults self-assessed as highly dependent on technology, and another 35% as somewhat dependent for technology as a means of escapism to some extent. And that's over half of the adults in the U.S. But what about you? What about you? Are you dependent on technology as a means of escapism? And none of us has perfect balance with screen time or how we choose to entertain ourselves, but whether it's social media, television, movies, sports, or other means, I would dare say that we all have indulged in escapism to one degree or another. You know, it's not the large and looming threats of our time, you know, threat of nuclear war, potential for global famines and disease epidemics, artificially intelligent robots going rogue, a myriad of other large, similar matters keeping us awake at night. More often, it's the smaller daily stresses weighing on people's minds. It may be health issues, and trying to make ends meet financially, relationship difficulties, you know, troubles at work or school, and the list goes on. These become the issues inspiring efforts toward escapism. Humanity is a well-practiced escape artist, but it will also be completely unable to escape from the difficulties that will descend upon it in just a few short years. You know, the chains are tight, the lock is strong, and the scenario is, humanly speaking, hopeless, save for God's calling and grace offering the way of escape. You know, escapism doesn't just affect the world out there. And we too can fall into these patterns of behavior. And so the second area we'll explore is the danger of escapism for God's people. The danger of escapism for God's people. And why is it important that we face reality? Why is it important? Escapism can subtly pull us away from our spiritual need to overcome. Escapism can subtly pull us away from our spiritual need to overcome. It draws our attention, our focus away from the main thing. Now, how does this look? Well, maybe excessively watching the news. I like to stay informed. I know many of us do. We're told to watch. But I do catch myself at times scrolling through headlines. And after a while, I say, I don't even know what I saw the last however many scrolls. And I don't know, it just seems like this trance state. You think, that's what develops. So I'm getting much more tuned into that. And I don't want that to be the case. I want that to be, if I'm going there to view the news, I want to make sure that I'm being purposeful and intentional and reading an article that would be beneficial. These are the little habits that can develop over time, and we have to be sensitive to that. Sometimes we can focus on sports to the detriment of our daily responsibilities. And that becomes a main thing. We start having our attention drawn to those things. Those thoughts start dominating our thoughts more and more. Dr. Meredith used to say that the thoughts that dominate our mind are what we truly value most. And so we do well to consider that. Maybe it's special interests, projects, or hobbies that consume our time to the detriment of our primary spiritual goals of prayer and Bible study, meditation, and so forth. It's not wrong to have hobbies. Not wrong to have projects. I enjoy a good project, but we need to be balanced. That's the goal. And Dr. Meredith told me one time that he had made a hobby of intense Bible study. And the fruit bears this out. Maybe that's a good hobby to take up. Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. And in verse 23, Jeremiah 23 and verse 23, am I a God near at hand, says the Eternal, and not a God afar off? Can anyone hide himself in secret places so I shall not see him, says the Eternal? Do I not fill heaven and earth, says the Eternal? No one can hide from God. He sees all. Proverbs 15 and verse 3 tells us the eyes of the Eternal are in every place, keeping watch on the evil and the good. And so while humanity vainly tries to hide from God, it's not yet their time to have that encounter and to accept responsibility for what they're doing in their lives. Certain consequences will be inevitable. contained within sin or the consequences already. But everyone must come before God to face the things done in the body. But God is there, of course, to help us. He's there to help us face our fears, pains. Maybe some live with regrets that are difficult to let go of. They have difficulty forgiving themselves. God will gladly send help. He wants us to be in His family. And you can see that the principle there, we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's Romans 14 and verse 10 and 2 Corinthians 5 verses 9 and 10. You know, society at large resists the idea of God defining right and wrong, the notion of an absolute moral authority. And you and I have accepted that. We've asked God to write His laws on our hearts and minds and inward parts. Certainly that's part of our covenant that we've entered into, that process to be done. We need to ask God in prayer to show us who He is, who we are, what we need to change to become more Christ-like in our thoughts, words, and deeds. And don't get me wrong, I do believe we all need breaks at times for really just much-needed R&R, rest and relaxation. After a busy day, I don't mind putting my feet up. I don't mind watching something that is calming. Just a peaceful break after I don't go right into the news. I like to just ease into something that's more pleasant. Now, even Jesus encouraged His disciples to take a rest after they'd been deep in reality for some time. You can see that in Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. The world around us is moving so quickly. It's amazing. The time, years go by, the days go past. The end of the week, a lot of times I just like to think back. What happened this week? What were the events of each day? And take a little bit of retrospective time to see how there can be improvement in the following week. If you don't do that, the next week will come and you'll feel it. You'll feel it, that compounding effect. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 31, we read, "And He said to them," Christ said to His disciples, "come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while." Without all the distractions, come out in this deserted place, maybe wilderness area, whatever it might be, and rest a while. "For there were many coming and going, and they did not even have time to eat." They were busy. They were busy doing the work. And we think about it. You know, walks with friends and family, time spent in nature, enjoying and unfamiliar yet beautiful environment can be refreshing. And that's exactly what Jesus did to try to help His disciples to just have that necessary break. It didn't last long if you read the rest of the account. But you know, going to the Feast of Tabernacles can offer these opportunities in an abundant way each year. We need to have a game plan going forward for the Feast of Tabernacles. How many hours will you clock of phone time during that special time? I'm going to challenge myself. I'm going to challenge myself to limit that phone usage. You can set your own parameters of what that might be. But I feel like it's a necessary and I do believe it's going to be a very beneficial task, goal. Remember one year Dr. Winnell challenged everyone to not listen to music, you know, the regular music you listen to in your life during the feast. Let the special music fill you. Let the hymns fill you. And try that sometime. We need to be careful, however, that we avoid making escaping a primary effort in our lives. Rather than escaping our fears and worries, avoiding responsibility, or the difficult circumstances that life presents us with, there are benefits in facing reality. And what are those? What are those? You know, escape may provide, again, as we heard earlier, a temporary relief. But facing challenges leads to increased knowledge, spiritual growth, and stronger character. And as we know, character is destiny. And we do have an adversary, though, who would like nothing more for us to just seek his way of escape, the illusion of escape, through a whole host of distractions and diversions and deceptions. Dr. Meredith warned in a Tomorrow's World article titled "The Great Deceiver." It was dated January, February 2004. And he stated, quote, "We are all involved in a spiritual war, whether we realize it or not. The prince of the earth's atmosphere seeks to control our minds and the minds of our young people. He will use every conceivable stratagem, every device, to win the battle for our minds. One of the primary tools is to use the escapism syndrome so prevalent in our modern society. Since most people do not truly know God and lack knowledge of his purpose for their lives, they indulge in untold hours of escapism, watching movies and television, reading fiction, playing mindless games. Satan can and does plant in their minds all kinds of false concepts of right and wrong, including false concepts of the very nature of God and his purpose. By mimicking and cheapening some of the prophetic events of the Bible, Satan is able to pervert the understanding of millions of human beings. Speaking of this entire satanic system, God tells us, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins, lest you receive of her plagues. Revelation 18 and verse 4. The battle for your mind goes on day and night. Will you resist Satan? Will you come out of this human society in a true Christ-led escape from sin and not allow the devil to mess with your mind through exposure to countless hours of movies and television? Will you seek God by actually studying your Bible and allowing God's thoughts and his concepts of right and wrong to dominate your thinking? The choice is yours. End of quote. That's the battle for the mind Christ calls us to develop. You know, the God the Father is calling us to develop that mind of Christ in us. The fact is, the further we move away from this world's entertainment, the closer we are to the reality of God, his presence, and his love. We perceive God in a new way, maybe. It's not being crowded out by all that other noise. And God has called us to be courageous, to be brave, and spiritually focused. And just as there was no escape from God's judgment for the world, there's going to be no escape, there is no escape for us. And we should be thankful that God is watching, that he is attentive to our needs, to our spiritual condition, that he stands ready to deliver us when we ask. When we ask, we must not hide, but watch and respond to God's presence and correction in our lives. And the third area that we'll discover, that we'll cover is God's true way of escape. God's true way of escape. At the time of the end, those of God's church found worthy will escape the crucible of terror that is the Great Tribulation. It is a time like no other. We can go back and just pick up a couple thoughts here. Certainly in Jeremiah chapter 30. Jeremiah chapter 30 and in verse 5 says, "For thus says the Eternal, I have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask now and see whether a man is ever in labor with child. So why do I see every man with his hands on his loins like a woman in labor, and all faces turned pale? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. And it is the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Of course, they are going to hurl headlong into that terrible time period. It's a time like no other, the time of Jacob's trouble, the modern day descendants of ancient Israel. In Daniel chapter 12, Daniel chapter 12 and in verse 1, Daniel chapter 12 and in verse 1, at that time Michael shall stand up, the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people, angelic protection for God's people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation even to that time. And at that time your people shall be delivered. Everyone who is found written in the book. It's reference to the book of life. There's going to be a deliverance for those who remain faithful. Also Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Olivet prophecy. Matthew chapter 24 and in verse 21. Read, for then there will be great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. God's going to have mercy. God's going to bring about an incredible deliverance. At Christ's return, those who are the elect, who remain faithful, will escape the world's corrupting influence, as well as this flesh and body, flesh and blood body, this very temporary dwelling that we have. It's going to be replaced with a spirit body. They will, we might say, escape into eternal life. And God will provide that. In Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. And in verse 14. Revelation chapter 12 and in verse 14. Well, beginning in verse 13 to pick up the thought. Now, when the dragon saw that he had been cast to the earth, he persecuted the woman who gave birth to the male child. Persecuted the church of God. He's cast down. He knows he has a short time. It's going to be a time when that happens. And we'll know it when it happens. It's going to be all kinds of strange things. And just weird things occurring on the earth. And we say, what has happened? And we know that that is coming. And then there will be a persecution. Verse 14. But the woman was given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness to her place. Place of safety. Where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the presence of the serpent. That the tyrannical dictator of this world will not be able to touch those who are in that place of protection. The church will be taken into the wilderness and nourished. Nourished. Let's go back and look at Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14. Zechariah 14 and this, of course, begins with, behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and talking about all the troubles that are sure to come. Focus here in Jerusalem in this passage. But in verse 5 it says, then you shall flee through my mountain valley, for the mountain valley shall reach to Azel. Yes, you shall flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Thus the eternal my God will come, and all the saints with you. And so this going through this mountain valley, and then the return of Jesus Christ, it's protection that's alluded to there. In Isaiah, the 33rd chapter, Isaiah 33. Isaiah 33, very poignant for the times that we are living in and certainly events of late. Isaiah chapter 33, let's just pick up here in verse 2. O Eternal, be gracious to us. We have waited for you. Be their arm, or if you look into it, it could be our arm. Be our arm every morning. The strong arm of God with us. Our salvation also in the time of trouble. We've been talking about that. At the noise of the tumult, the people shall flee. When you lift yourself up, the nations shall be scattered. And your plunder shall be gathered like the gathering of the caterpillar, as the running to and fro of locusts. He shall run upon them. Verse 14. For sinners in Zion are afraid. Fearfulness has seized the hypocrites. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? He who walks righteously and speaks uprightly, he who despises the gain of oppressions, who gestures with his hands refusing bribes, who stops his ears from hearing of bloodshed and shuts his eyes from seeing evil. Brethren, are we quick to hear of bloodshed or view it? Do we shut our eyes from seeing evil? And social media today is making the delivery of images and videos of bloodshed real time or just delayed by seconds. And we must proactively avoid seeing these things or risk becoming desensitized to them. Violence is prophesied to increase. And if we want to dwell with our God, who is a consuming fire, we must guard our hearts and minds. Social media algorithms will feed a torrent of violence if you expose yourself to it. So be aware. Don't go down that rabbit hole. I was reading and there are forums. They're being called gore forums. And individuals go on there and they simply watch people die. The assassin of Charlie Kirk was viewing and part of that forum. There's a fascination with it. And violence will breed violence. And we need to be aware, and especially the young people. Don't fall prey to that. Be careful. The events of late, you see something happen so devastating, but then there can be kind of this strange fascination. And resist that. Resist that with all your might. Don't give in to that. Satan is very much going to use that to influence a whole wave of individuals that are planning terrible things. We have to protect our minds. In verse 16 of Isaiah 33, he will dwell on high. His place of defense will be the fortress of rocks. Selah, or Petra. Bread will be given him. His water will be sure. So if the Bible alludes to anywhere, that's our indication. If not, we have no idea. It's not really that big of a matter. When you think about it, God will provide the way of escape from the violence to come, from hunger and thirst. He'll provide. He'll do it miraculously. But that doesn't discount that there is a place of safety, promised. God could protect us wherever we are. We understand that. But we look at what His will is clearly as it is in Scripture revealed. You know, if we hunger and thirst now for righteousness, then we can look to that as a genuine hope and possibility, and God knows. In verse 17, your eyes will see the King in His beauty. It's talking about the return of Jesus Christ. They will see the land that is very far off. Your heart will meditate on terror. Think about that. Your heart's going to meditate on terror? Where is the scribe? Where's the person tracking all these terrible events? Where is he who weighs? Where is he who counts the towers as we're making more fortifications? Will you not see a fierce people, a people of obscure speech, beyond perception, of a stammering tongue that you cannot understand? Look upon Zion, the city of our appointed feast. Your eyes will see Jerusalem, a quiet home. A quiet home. I guess we could ask that about our home today. Is our home a quiet home? A tabernacle that will not be taken down. Not one of its stakes will ever be removed, nor will any of its cords be broken. You know, the terror the world faces in measure now and in full measure during the great tribulation and the day of the Lord will be no more. The dictators of this age will be but memories. Christ's return will bring genuine peace and safety to all. That's what we're looking forward to. We're not to be caught up in this world. Yes, things are going to get violent. They're going to get terrible. Let's not be distracted by that. Let's not allow ourselves to fall into that rabbit hole and feed on it, because that will damage our minds. In Isaiah chapter 2 and in verse 10. Enter into the rock and hide in the dust from the terror of the Eternal and the glory of His majesty. Verse 19. They shall go into the holes of the rocks and into the caves of the earth from the terror of the Eternal and the glory of His majesty when He arises to shake the earth mightily. Verse 21, to go into the clefts of the rocks and into the crags of the rugged rocks from the terror of the Eternal. Three times mentioned there, the terror of the Eternal and the glory of His majesty when He arises to shake the earth mightily. This refrain over and over. That time is coming, and people will try to make their own way of escape in the rocks. But it will never provide safety from God's wrath. They will have to face the reality that God is real, that God reigns supreme. But they will come to know that God is love, the ultimate reality, that He stands ready to forgive, and that love, that compassion, is something that He desires to be in them as well. And certainly, brethren, in all of us. To not get desensitized by this world around us and the violence that is inevitable. We know, as we get closer to the end, that as in the days of Noah, where the thoughts and the intents of the heart are only evil continually, we understand that day is coming. We need to be ready. We need to have the approach of trusting and relying fully on God. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And in verse 8. This is the Apostle Paul. We can pick up a little bit of this in the context in verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. And he had his persecutors, and eventually they took his life. In verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge. And God will judge us all with his truth, with his word. He will give to me on that day the crown of righteousness. On that day, the return of Jesus Christ. And we'll be keeping the Feast of Trumpets in just a few days. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. That's what has been the focus of their lives. That's been their core. That's been what's driving them forward, is the return of Jesus Christ. And certainly all the part that we play in sharing that gospel to this world, no time, I think, is more important now than continuing to put that message out. And at some point, it will have the effect that we know it can have, because God's word does not come back empty. And it's a powerful message that's being preached. Not to Paul only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Do you love that thought? Christ is coming. A quiet place is coming in Jerusalem. And that's going to spread throughout all the world. And we look to the Feast of Tabernacles to continue to elucidate all of that as we go through those days. And it's wonderful to be able to do that every year. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. And this is, of course, after all the examples of the Old Testament, the things that were snares for them, things that they would get hung up on. And brethren, none of that has changed. The same exists for us. We can all get hung up on these same things if we're not careful. We do well to go through and think about and examine our lives a little bit and say, where am I at? In verse 11, it says, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, our instruction, for our learning, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. The ends of the ages have come, and we're living at that time. We may say, well, why now? Why me? Why did it have to be in this age? I want to be back in, who knows, Victorian England. That sounds good. Maybe not, if you see, read the history. But, you know, this is the time. This is the opportunity. This is what we've been called to. Verse 12, therefore let him think who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Basically, examine yourself. Verse 13, no temptation, no test, no trial has overtaken you except such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tested, tried. You know, God doesn't tempt anyone. We know that from James chapter 1. Beyond what you are able. But with the trial or the test, we'll also make the way of escape, the way out, that you may be able to bear it. God does provide the way of escape, the way out, when we are put to the test. And also out of the temptations that come our way. If we're close to him, he can guide us, he can direct us, he can lead us, if we're sensitive. You know, we need God's Spirit empowering us to resist and strive against sin. It's been said that self-control is strength and calmness is mastery. We must stay calm and seek God in times of test and trial, to wait on Him. Psalm 68, I'll read it to you, but Psalm 68, verses 19 and 20. Blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation, Selah. Our God is the God of salvation, and to God the eternal belong escapes from death. They belong to Him. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. We can't remain in that state. Paul's strong warning against hypocrisy. We need to face reality and seek God and ask Him to help us to see. Psalm 71, verses 1 and 2. In you, O Eternal, I put my trust. Let me never be put to shame. Deliver me in your righteousness and cause me to escape. That's the Hebrew in Strong 6403, Palat. To slip away, bring to safety or security, to deliver. Cause me to escape. Incline your ear to me and save me. Brethren, God will provide a way of escape from troubles for His people. And we have biblical examples of approaches, different approaches. You can go back and read the account of Jonah. But the prophet Jonah tried to escape from God's will. And he escaped into death, we might say symbolically. 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish. It was a type of grave. And Jonah tried to decide for himself what would be best, and he was wrong. He was vomited back onto dry land. Do we see a correlation? The warning in Revelation of those at the end of the age. The whole event on the boat was a massive diversion from his God-given mission and purpose. In contrast to Jonah's approach, we can consider the escapes of Joseph and his descendants. And Joseph escaped death in the pit into which he was thrown by his brothers, just to be taken out and sold into slavery. In slavery, Potiphar's wife tried to seduce him, to tempt him, to allure him into sin, but he escaped her hands. He lost his garment in the process, but he escaped with his character. Falsely accused, he was put in prison. And he escaped prison by telling Pharaoh about his dreams. And then the family of Israel and the people in the surrounding region escaped death through Joseph's wisdom in rationing the grain during the famine. Centuries later, the nation of Israel escaped Egyptian slavery through God's mighty wonders and His miracles. Jonah's escape led to God's correction. Joseph's faithfulness led to God providing deliverance time and time again. That's the difference between escapism and the way of escape God provides. How does this apply to us today? Let's look at Proverbs chapter 1. We're going to begin wrapping up, but I want to give you a couple points here. Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs 1 and verse 17. Proverbs 1 and verse 17. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. Now, if a bird sees the net, it flies away. Now, God wants us to be at least that wise. If you see danger, and we've talked about some of that even today, dangerous things out there. If you know it's out there, perceive that and avoid it. Don't go into that trap. see the pitfalls ahead of time. And Mr. Weston wrote in his editorial in the May-June Living Church News that talking about preserving us in the truth. And truth is reality. We're not to escape the reality that is coming, but to face it with courage. In Matthew 16 and in verse 25, Matthew 16 and verse 25, here's the principle. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Well, are we willing to lose those things that are of the world and to embrace those things that make us more like Christ? Again, we have to examine ourselves. Those who allow the cares of this life to become their main pursuit risk missing out on eternal life. And those who acknowledge, you know, if they've been baptized, that they have already been bought and paid for, and they conduct themselves accordingly, they will find eternal life. And so, really, the stakes couldn't be higher. The risks are high. Just like with the escape artists, there's a real risk of them losing their life and trying to escape from the scenarios of death that they construct for themselves. And maybe you've heard of a man by the name of David Blaine. In 2003, he partially fasted, water only, for 44 days in a box suspended above the River Thames in England. He also survived 61 hours inside a block of ice. He has held his breath for 17 minutes, 4.4 seconds in a water-filled plastic sphere. He is an escape artist by profession. He attempts to seemingly thwart death itself through incredible acts of physical strength and pushing his body to the absolute limit. He seems obsessed with placing himself often in circumstances that risk his health and life. We, brethren, must avoid this behavioral pattern. Now, I don't think any of you are planning on fasting for 44 days or getting inside some water-filled sphere, hoping that you can hold your breath. But do we take things to the absolute limit at times? Do we entertain a little too much risk? How do we avoid that pattern? I'll give you three keys before we close. First, we need to recognize personal escape habits. Identify them. See the patterns. You know, whether it's excessive consumption of television, overuse of the phone, maybe it's even overworking, social media, maybe it's just daydreaming. You're not directing and focusing thought. Whatever it might be, we need to recognize those personal escape habits. Second, we need to replace them with godly habits. Prayer, Bible study, giving of our time, talent, treasure, in service to others. You name it. Think of what to replace them with. And third, we need to rely on God to strengthen us when life feels heavy. A total reliance on God, that is the pinnacle of maturity. Total reliance on God. That was Jesus Christ. Complete reliance. Total trust in his Father. And we should embrace truth. We should trust fully in God's plan as pictured by the holy days. The time of Christ's return will bring the ultimate way of escape for God's called, chosen, and faithful people. It will usher in the world's escape from the influence of Satan the devil, that tyrannical dictator of this age. It will also allow a remnant of humanity to escape global destruction and into the time of abundance, safety, and prosperity. You and I must seek God now to be found worthy to escape the promised prophetic culmination of this age. I'd like to close with Luke, the 21st chapter. Luke 21. Luke 21 and verse 34. Luke 21 and verse 34. But take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. The day of Christ's return, and certainly the events leading up to it. For it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the earth. And we have the wisdom of God, and we can see snares ahead of us, and we can avoid those pitfalls. Watch therefore and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And the world offers false escapes, the illusion of freedom, temporary pleasures, and counterfeit methods for coping with the challenges of life. God alone offers the true way of escape out of temptation, out of death, and into His kingdom. So let's avoid the snares of escapism. Let's face reality with courage. Let's trust in God's power to deliver us and to provide our way of escape.